Well, this morning's message is the perfect cure for an imperfect world. And it has to do with us. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. How many of you know that verse? I'll read it for you.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Okay, now you may say, all right, well, my Bible's NIV. What's the NIV say? Let's see. It's not that different. Just a couple little words difference.
Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies. Actually, I got it right here. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Hey, get back here. Keep on bumping that thing. All it takes is a little bit. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. All right. Now there's three key words here. Offer, conform, and transform. Why do I say they're key words? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Yes?
Microphone?
Okay.
It's not on. There it is. Hello, everybody. I'm here. Are you there? All right. We must be all here because we're not all there. All right. Offer, conform, and transform. Why do I underline those words? What do those words have to be so important? Action verbs. Okay. What does that mean? If they're words, they're verbs, they're action words, what does that mean? What does that require? That means we have to do something. That means it requires an action on our part. It requires us to do something. It requires a decision. It requires a voluntary response. Requires a voluntary motion. Requires a voluntary movement. Whatever. Thought. Decision. Decision, maybe even a actual commitment. Did I say commitment? Guys, yes, you must commit to something else. Even something more than just your wife, if you're married. Okay. This is something all guys, if you're guys, need to commit to. If you're going to be a Christian, you need to commit yourself to God. Not commit yourself to the insane asylum. Although some would have me committed. But, let's see. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. It's a worship. It's an act of worship to give yourself to God. Remember when I said in my prayer, consecrate everything? There's another word for consecrate, and we hear it in a different way being used a lot of times. Sanctify. You know what sanctify by definition means? To set apart. Sanctified. Set apart. Set apart by God. Sanctified. set apart by God. And in the way of being used in sanctified life or sanctified Christian, it would be set apart by God in your spiritual nature. You have been set apart by God so that you are now no longer living in a sinful state. You are more so living in a mindset that God has set in you. So you are sanctified. You have been sanctified by God, set apart by God. You have been... So it's a little confused. It's a little bit more, but this, sanctifying or consecrating something, means setting apart yourself. This is where you get to make a choice. You get to set apart, you get to consecrate yourself to God. Not just things in your life, not just your decisions, not just your relationships, which actually, if you have things such as your job, such as your education, you need to also consecrate them to God. Say, God, I give you these because I want you to not only lead me and direct me in my pursuits of my academic career, my job, and my career choice and my pursuits and my career, but I want you to also be glorified through whatever I do in life. Because everything I do as a Christian is a reflection upon you, period. So why not make it a decision to say, God, this is yours. And those of us who have families need to consecrate our children, our spouses, all of our relatives to God. Why? Because it is better that they be in God's hands than they be in our hands for their care. And God will better help us to lead, guide, and direct as a parent, as a spouse, if we have committed ourselves to Him and His leading and committed them into His hand for their care than otherwise. So, that's just a little bit. But offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, that is the first step in all that. If we don't do this, we can't do any of the other stuff. So we have to give ourselves to God so we can actually have God do any of the other stuff I just mentioned. He can't honor and bless our jobs, our careers, our education. He can't help us with our raising of our children, our relationships with our spouses, our brothers and sisters, or whatever, if we don't first give ourselves to Him, offer ourselves over to Him as a living sacrifice. Then next, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't choose to just go with the status quo. Don't just go with the flow. Don't just go with what is the norm of the world. Don't just go with what is accepted by this world. Don't go with whatever is the accepted way of doing things. Actually, stand against the grain. Stand against the flow, because Christianity by nature goes against everything that the current trends and everything are. The whole of the world and society stand naturally opposed to Christianity. The world is naturally opposed to Christianity. Because what is the world? The world is all about everything is for you. Everything is get everything you can for yourself. If it feels good, go for it. As long as it doesn't hurt anybody else, it's not sin. Right? These are some of the things you've heard before, probably. But don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. This world is, you know, just go with whatever it is that you feel is truth then that's what truth is. There is absolute truth. It's in the Bible. God has established it since the beginning of time. It's been written down for less than that, but God always had it. It's just been recorded for less time than that. Because God has existed. It's just now the Bible is recorded words of God. Truth has always existed. It's been God. So, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does that happen? Well, God, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life, starts to change the way you see things. Well, all right, now I start to see that that's not quite right. That's not the way things should go because, you know, God doesn't really think that that's the way somebody should do that. That's not the way somebody should be treated. That's really not a nice thing to do. That's not really a nice thing to say. Because, you know, yeah, everybody else might be doing it, but just because everybody else is doing it doesn't mean I should do it. Yeah, I might lose a couple friends or I might get made fun of, but so what? Is it better to stand up to do what's right, or is it better to just go along and be popular?
Okay, so you're going along, bouncing through life with no concerns, and then you notice one day that you don't feel too well. But you think, I'm sure it'll pass. So you ignore it. But it doesn't pass, it gets worse, and you get worse, and everyone starts noticing that you're worse, but no one says anything, because who likes to hear, hey, you don't look well? And so you start thinking, well, whatever I've got, it's not going to kill me, at least anytime soon. And so you adapt, and you adjust, and you accommodate this illness, this sickness. And you never really start feeling any better, you just get used to feeling bad. And the whole time, all your friends and family and coworkers, well, they don't say anything because they, like you, hope it will all just go away. But then one day a friend says to you, like a real friend does, you don't look well. And you say, trust me, I'm fine. And you walk away incensed, but still sick. And you think, well, if I look so bad, why hasn't anyone else said anything? I mean, who does this guy think he is? But in your heart of hearts, you know who he is. He's the one guy with the guts to tell you the truth. And you see him again the next day, and he says the same thing again, and you become more offended and more sick until one day he says, you know, you don't have to be sick. And you say, what makes you such an expert anyway, huh? You some sort of doctor? He says, no, I'm not a doctor. But I have had what you have, and I got well because I had the right medicine. Do you want any? And then you have one of those moments that comes along every once in a decade where everything just becomes crystal clear and it's like the blinders come off and you're able to truly see for the first time in your life. And you look in the mirror and you think, I look horrible. I'm barely hanging on here. And so you take your friend's medicine and sure enough you get better. And not just better, but better than you were before you got sick, better than you've been your whole life. First thing you do is run out and tell everybody, hey, remember how sick I used to be? Well, I took this medicine and I got better. And you're happy and they're happy for you and things are great. And after a while, you felt so good for so long that you've forgotten what it's like to be sick because you're no longer the sick guy. You're just the guy. And so there you go, bouncing through life with no concerns. Until you notice something different one day about one of your friends. She didn't look quite right. Something odd about her and yet strangely familiar. And then it hits you. She's sick. Sick just like you were. And first thing you think is, well, I'll offer her some of the medicine that I took. But what will she think? I mean, who am I to tell her that she's sick, that she doesn't look well? Because after all, who likes to hear you don't look well? I mean, she's a good friend. And if you tell her that she's sick, she might get her feelings hurt, and it'll be awkward. And well, the whole thing could just be avoided by letting someone else tell her. Better yet, maybe she'll just figure it out on her own one day. Yeah. That's probably the best plan. I mean, after all, it's not like she'll die, right?
It's not like she'll die, right? I would reason to believe that every one of us have had that conversation go through our head about someone who we know who's not a Christian and say, well, yeah, I don't want to offend them. I don't want to, who is it my place? And, you know, maybe they'll just figure it out on their own. Well, yeah, maybe they'll just figure it out on their own. It's not like they'll die. I mean, after all, they're only so and so years old. Such and such. Such and such is in their life too. Maybe they'll tell them. Well, you know, the reason you had that prompting in your heart is because the Holy Spirit was telling you that this person's in your life. This person is in your circle of influence. This person knows you. This person has seen you live your life. This person knows that there's something different about you. And yeah, as you say something, yeah, they may respond like this guy first responded. But the thing was, his friend didn't give up on him at first either, and true friends don't give up. And true friends don't quit. And true friends don't truly respond in the way that you think they will if you offend them, so-called offend them by saying, hey, you know, I see that you got problems, and you know, I got someone I'd like to tell you about, or I got something I'd like to tell you about. What's better, to go through life thinking I could have, or knowing you did and somebody chose not to? What's better, going to someone's funeral knowing that they didn't? Because I tell you, people, there's a lot of funerals that I've been to that people fool themselves saying that they're in heaven, and they're not. They are not. God does not just open the door to everybody. That's a lie. The Bible tells us that only those who are washed in the blood and have accepted the way of salvation and have lived a life holy and pleasing to God will enter the kingdom of heaven. God has said in His Word, through the mouth of His Son, Jesus Christ, that, you know, even those who have prophesied in My name, those who have done wonders in My name, those who have said and done miraculous things will stand before Me and say, well, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? Well, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And it'll say, depart from Me. I didn't know you. Why? Because it wasn't a relationship. It wasn't a life that was lived truly as a love relationship with Jesus. Because they fooled themselves into believing that all they had to do was say some magic words years and years ago, do a bunch of good deeds from the time they did that until the time they died, and they were good. That's a lie. Well, Dean, you're sounding like, it's works too if you say that you have to live a life that's holy and pleasing. No, it's not like that. You're hearing me wrong. What I'm saying is, because you live such a love relationship with Jesus Christ, you will be compelled to live a life that is holy and pleasing to Him, because you will be so compelled by the love for Jesus that you will be doing things to please Him just as much as you love your husband or your wife or your parents or your children, and you do good things to please them, not to gain merit. I'm not talking about going out and doing something just to get back in their good graces because you screwed up. I'm talking about the type of relationship that you go out and you just do it because, you know what, I love you. Why'd you do this? Well, what'd you do, mess up? No, I love the commercials for the one cell phone company that they dropped calls and, oh, the flowers are on her desk. Well, he must have done something to screw up then. And the dropped call comes in and then she starts thinking that, oh, he must have screwed up, when really he didn't. He just did it because he loved her. I don't know if you know what commercial I'm talking about, but that explains what I'm talking about. No, we do the good things for God Because we love him. As the book of James says, you show me your grace by your through your works, and I'll show you my grace by my works. What's that mean? That means exactly what I'm saying here. It means that my faith, show me my faith by my works. And it means exactly what I'm saying here. It means because of his faith, he is so compelled by the love he has for Christ that he automatically is drawn to do these things for God. It's not because he does these things that his faith is now made stronger. It's exactly the opposite. Because his faith is so strong, he is drawn to do these things. So, as these things have gone through, offer is to present as an act of worship or devotion or sacrifice. Yes, it's going to be a sacrifice. There's going to be some things you're going to have to give up in your life. There are going to be some things that are going to have to change in your life. And you probably noticed that as you've been a Christian and as you continue to grow as a Christian, there are going to be more and more things that you're going to have to sacrifice in life. And yes, sacrifices are sometimes painful. But you know what? Sometimes sacrifices are also a very wonderful, joyous experience. Because it feels so good to give something to someone you love so much. Conform. Conform no longer to the ways of this world. Act in accordance with prevailing standards or custom. Pressure to conform. Peer pressure is one wonderful thing to explain this. Well, why do I do it? Well, because so-and-so, Johnny, was doing it. Well, so just because so-and-so did it, did you have to do it? No. You have your own mind. You have your own choices to make in this world. Just because everybody else is doing it, just because the world is doing it, do you have to do it? No. Just because the world says, you know what, homosexuality is, by general consensus, accepted, does the Bible accept it? No. Does God accept it? No. God accepts the people, yes, but God does not accept the sin. Just like he doesn't accept the sin of murder. Just like he doesn't accept the sin of lying. Period. No sin is accepted by God. And homosexuality falls under the list of sins just as much as any other sin. So yes, if there was a homosexual that walked into the church, would they be accepted into our midst? I would hope so, but you know what? I tend to believe that no, they wouldn't because of the stigma that is attached with it. Because they would be so stereotyped that people would look at them wrong and they would feel so uncomfortable they would have to leave. So, are we going to, and since you brought it up, I'll just say, are we going to so pursue the same, with the same fervor, people who are caught up into other sins? Are we going to so pursue people who are caught up into other sins with the same fervor? Are we? Then we need to. Because everybody who's sitting in here, everybody who is sitting in here should feel as uncomfortable about the sins that they may have in their life as much as a homosexual would feel uncomfortable about the homosexuality that they are living in. Exactly. No. No, exactly.
So, it's no different than us. We're sinners, but we're here before God to say, we love you, Father, and forgive us for our sins.
And that's exactly what I'm saying. I'm saying exactly. I'm exactly like someone who is caught up in any other sin would come in here and say, hey, this sin is accepted. No, it shouldn't be. So, exactly. So, transforming, that's a way We move right into this. Transforming, a changing or renewing of the mind. Period. So just as much as we need to think that a homosexual's thoughts about that being a acceptable lifestyle and not just the society standards, but God's standards, needs to be a way that God needs to transform their mind. Also, murderers need to have that changed in their mind. People caught up into extramarital or premarital affairs need to have that changed in their mind as that being an acceptable way of life. You need to have people who are lying, that changed in their mind. Anything that's a sin, period. That's where this moves into. God changes the way we see things because the things we once accepted as okay are now seen as, you know what? God doesn't like these things. God doesn't accept these things. These are wrong. These are sin. We need to live a life that is holy and pleasing to God. We need to live a life that is actually in line with God and in line with His Word. So, what do? We live our lives transformed. We don't conform, and daily we offer ourselves to Him. That's not just a once-in-a-lifetime thing. And too many people think that Christianity is just that. You go wherever. You go to the altar, and you go and you pray once-in-a-lifetime. It's done deal. Well, yes and no. Yes and no. But daily, it is a consecrating your life to Him. Daily, you have to give your life to Him. Once saved, always saved? No. No. You can turn your back on God. God will never turn His back on you, but you can surely turn your back on Him. You can make the choice to turn your back on Him. And there are a lot of people who have done it, and a lot of people don't want to accept the fact that, especially family members at funerals, don't want to accept the fact that they have done it. And I pity them because it's a hard thing to be bold about and say that, you know what, this person wasn't living a Christian life. I saw it in the fruits of their life. They weren't living a Christian life. How can you stand there in front of me and tell me that this person is going to heaven? Well, because God's grace. No, God's grace tells me that there are some requirements attached to it on our part. There are some standards that He does hold to. And if we don't hold up to our end of the deal, then God doesn't have to hold up to His end of the deal just as much as every single thing He did in the Old Testament had a requirement for the Israelites, He still has the requirements for us. There's an if-then, just like in Ecclesiastes. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear. Then I will hear. If they don't humble themselves and pray and seek His face and turn from their wicked ways, then He won't hear. Then He won't heal their land. Then He won't do anything. And notice what He says there. Humble themselves. Okay. I got all wound up. So, we need to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. That means a living sacrifice. That means we're alive, living, vibrant for the Lord. That means we're not just sitting on our duffs, waiting for things to go on around us. That means we're out doing stuff for Him. Not because we think it's the thing that saves us, but because the relationship we're in, we so much love Him that we're compelled to do things for Him as a symbol of that love. Conforming, We don't conform to the world around us, but we conform to the standards of the cross. We conform to the standards of Christ. We are transformed every day. We are transformed continually, more and more, into who we are becoming in Christ. Not who we were, but who we are becoming in Christ. It's a daily growth process. Just as much as if you're not growing, you're dead as a human. If you stop growing, you're dead. The human body stops growing, stops living, it's dead. It dies.